from the days of John the Baptist until now. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent rise up and take it by force. I believe those of us that have gone before this generation has a responsibility. We have a responsibility to praise His name and to declare His mighty acts. We have a responsibility to give them an opportunity to be raised up in the house of the Lord. And as the churches continue to grow so rapidly, one of the things that we're learning is that we don't know all of our teenagers. And I'd like to just ask if you would, as a youth group, as an army, I'd like for you to stand. I'd like for all of those that went on the missions trip to come. See, this is the gift I have of confusion.
Everybody.
Okay, I want everybody to stand.
Everybody.
Do not try this at home. I'm a trained professional. If you went on the missions trip, I want you to come first, and I want you to come and stand beside Pastor Clint right here in the pulpit and look at the congregation. I want you to see the generation that we have a responsibility for. Fellas, we're getting a ring up here that's real bad. And now I would like for all of our young people that are here this morning to come and stand beside and behind them. Thank you for fixing that. I appreciate that. If you're a youth sponsor, come on down. If you'd like to be a youth sponsor, come on down. I'll tell you what, this is an unbelievable picture of God's goodness to us. Now, I'm going to ask of you to give of yourself prayerfully. Statistics tell us that 8 out of every 10 young people upon the age of graduation, upon graduating from high school, leave the church never to return. I don't know about you, but that's not acceptable on our watch. I believe you are a part of answering that statistic. I don't believe God ever intended from the cross, when He shed His blood through Jesus Christ, for even one man to be left behind. We've got to become a militant generation for this generation. I'm going to ask the youngest people in the church now if you'd please stand. And I'd like for you, as each of you stand, all of you, okay, there's my gift again. I'd like to ask everyone to stand. We need your help prayerfully. We need your help financially. They're already growing out of their room that seats 80 plus young people back there. I'm having to work harder than I've ever worked to make sure our Wednesday nights are growing faster than theirs, because he's going to be coming and saying, we're going to have to swap rooms. And that's not acceptable on my watch. I need you adults to get here on Wednesday nights to help a brother out, or we're going to be back in the youth room before this is said and done. When we came to this facility, we knew from its inception that this was not our resting place, that this was the youth and children's facility. How many of you are starting to see that is coming sooner than later? Now, would you just extend your hands? And would you just begin to plead the blood of Jesus over this generation? We pray over you, and we declare that you are not going to be a statistic. We call you the army of the Lord. And now we pray more aggressive, with a sense of violence and passion. And we begin to rise up and raise up a standard of righteousness for you. And we call you a holy generation. We call you priests. We call you a holy army of God. And we say, rise up and be radical, for the kingdom of God is now. Your future's not tomorrow or next week, but your future is now. You are people of God, and you are going to be a generation that doesn't give one day over to the enemy. But we will get behind you, and we will cheer for you and pray for you, and we will love you, because indeed love wins. And we speak a covering of love over you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, would you give our young people, our army of the Lord, a great big hand? Thank you, guys. You can go be seated. Thank Thank you, Pastors Clint and Casey. We've just been so blessed by your leadership here at our church. And we can honestly say that we have seen God be faithful to us through your leadership over and over again. And I would say, we ain't seen nothing yet. We believe that there is a good reason why a certain number of chairs fit in this room. And we're going to be doing everything we can as a church to create opportunities so that none shall perish. This morning, as you have brought your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Action. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. So we're going to take a look at a book that we call the book of Acts. It's a book of action. It's a book of God expressing himself in terms of speaking how to wait in faith for his power and his presence. And then what to do when that presence and that power comes. If you're just joining us, I'm in part two of a series that I've entitled When the Word of the Lord Comes. Today the message will be entitled When the Spirit of the Lord Comes. Power. When the Spirit of the Lord comes, power. How many are here this morning and you could use a little more power in your life? How about in your car? You could use a little more power. Because in Houston, you've got to have some power. Because you're going to have to pull out in front of some people. Legally, of course. You're going to need that power to keep from getting in trouble. And today, I want to talk about one of the things that is closer to my heart than anything. And that is the Holy Spirit. Now, anytime that you bring that term to people's attention, one of the first things that people begin to associate with the Holy Spirit and with its terminology is speaking in tongues. Or as one of our young people spoke of, dancing and to some degree feeling in the flesh a little bit stupid. We sometimes draw some very inaccurate or partial conclusions when we hear that word Holy Spirit. And don't underestimate the enemy's desire and ability to cause you to want to stay away from the Holy Spirit. Because if that's all you know about the Holy Spirit, if that's all you think about the Holy Spirit, then you have been introduced to but a very small part of the power of God's Spirit and his ability to do the supernatural and the impossible in your life. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, and he uses in this word so many different references. He speaks of the Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a helper, as an advocate, as a counselor. We find a lot of different ways that the word describes the Holy Spirit. How many of you know, though, that an experience with God without a personal experience leaves you feeling shortchanged? It's not enough to just come and bring our head to church. We have to bring our heart too. And the Holy Spirit so powerfully empowers the heart so that your head can walk out the disciplines of the Word of the Lord. What I'd like to do is ask both your heart and your head to be involved in this listening experience. Now, can I tell you, there's going to come a point in the service where we're going to open this up for some studio participation, some audience participation. I don't know if you've noticed, but in most of the television shows, especially the game shows, there's somebody who stands off to the side and they have different signs. And they hold these signs up for the studio audience to read, so then they'll do what the sign says. Sometimes they'll hold the sign and it will be applause. And what is asked of the studio audience then is to applaud. So let's hold up the applause sign. And let's pretend like now that the individual that's involved in the game show didn't win the prize, and let's hold up the aww sign. Ready? Aww. See, you thought these individuals were responding simply out of their own heart. Some of them probably were. Some of them don't have a heart, so they have to read the sign. So before this is over, I'm going to hold up a sign. I'm going to give an altar call. And that sign is simply going to invite you to come. What that literally means is for you to stand up from where you're sitting and walk down to the front and stand here and wait on the Holy Spirit to come. That's what I'm going to ask for. That's what this is all about, is to give you time to come and wait on the Holy Spirit of God to empower your life. Not just to speak in tongues on Sunday, but to learn how to control your tongues on Monday. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, now there's a thought. Not just to come and be slain in the Spirit for everyone to look at as we cover you with a curtain, but for you to be able to get up off of the floor if you're slain in the Spirit and start walking in the Spirit. See, something is missing in our lives when we can do all of that here, but then we live a life without the fruit of the Spirit out there. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, Galatians 5 finds Paul writing to the church at Galatia, and he says, here's what should be a fruit or a characteristic of everyday living in your life when you have surrendered it to the Holy Spirit. He says this, here are the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit number one, you will be in front of the church shaking, dancing, and running the aisles. Fruit number two, you will be screaming loudly. Fruit number three, you will be giving everyone a prophetic word. Fruit number four, and everyone who has read Galatians 5 knows that's not what the scripture says. But so often we think, based on that, that someone is more spiritual as a result of those things. But what Paul is saying is the most spiritual thing about keeping in step with the Spirit of God is that you will begin to love your neighbor just as the Heavenly Father loves you. Boy, it got quiet in here. That a mark of spiritual maturity is how much every day is the fruit of the Spirit living out of us, of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of patience, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of gentleness, of faithfulness, and of self. Wow. Don't like this series already, Pastor Greg. Not for me, but boy, I love it for others. See, through the years, we as a church have not been what God has asked of us. And so people have drawn all different kinds of inaccurate conclusions and perceptions of the Holy Spirit of God actively empowering and at work in our lives. The world gets confused when they see us live out certain things on Sunday and then go out and live like the devil and like the world and just like them on Monday. Now, when a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, a speaker goes like this, it's not because they're hard of hearing. They're just checking your hearing. And honestly, friend, I want more power. I want more power. My name's not Tim. I would love, though, to have a show like Tool Time. And I am into having more power in my car, more power in my coffee, more power in my shower. I love to stand under a strong, steady stream of water to where you almost need somebody to secure you in there so you can stand up under it. So it's a massage and shower all in one. I'm into more power, but not something that makes me more fruity and more flaky. Are you? Do you hear me? Do you hear me now? How many of you are ready for me to start preaching and stop meddling? The kind of power I'm looking for is revival kind of power, to where people literally have to be roped off here like at the movies. To where you literally have to stand in the hallway and wait for the service before the one you're coming to ends. I'm talking about something that not only changes people emotionally here, but mentally and relationally, emotionally and spiritually when we're away from the church. And something's wrong in our walk with the Lord personally when we don't change in our everyday living. Well, you don't have to preach me down while I'm shouting good, but you can if you want to. I'll give you a moment. I will. Thank you so much. Now, Acts chapter 1 begins in the first verse, and it's the promise of this Holy Spirit. The disciples are getting a word from God, and this word is instructing them that there is something subsequent to salvation, that there is an empowerment, there is an enablement coming from heaven. They've never experienced it before. That while, yes, to some degree they've invited Jesus into their heart, and there is His Spirit in them, there is a baptism of power that's literally going to not only transform them in that moment, but it's going to empower them for the rest of their lives if they allow it. Boy, I don't know about you, but I need that kind of power. Can you just shout three times, more power? So the writer of Acts begins, and he makes this a personal letter, and he says, "Dear Theophilus, in my first book, I told you about everything Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he ascended to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions from the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. On these occasions, he talked to them about the kingdom of God." I'm reading the New Living Translation, and it says in this fourth verse, "In one of these meetings, as we was eating a meal with him, he told us, 'Do not leave Jerusalem. Do not leave church. Do not leave the altar until the Father sends you what he has promised.' Again, we find the Lord saying, 'There is a word that I have for you, and that word is going to put you in a place. It's going to put you in a position to be an overcomer and to become more than a conqueror. In every battle, in every trial, God always has a word. That word will carry, to some degree, conviction and correction. To another degree, it will become a guide to you, and it will offer direction for your life. And it will put you in the place that God can and will empower if you'll just walk by faith in the fruit of the Spirit of patience and wait there long enough for God's time and God's timing.'" And so he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you what he has promised. Remember, I have told you about this before. Whereas John baptized with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's move to verse 8. "But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive not just power, but a testimony to tell people about Christ everywhere you go. In Jerusalem, or in your home, in your marriage, with your children, you will be able to tell them about Jesus and the Holy Spirit that enables and empowers." Can I have a better amen? See, we all have that Jerusalem in common. We all have a family that God requires a certain sense of teaching them about how to get to a place of holiness that God can bless and God can empower. If we're coming to church and we're dropping them off and we're thinking that in one day's time, in an hour to an hour and a half, we're trusting the church or demanding of the church to take the place of our teaching, then we're in trouble. And so he says here, you will be able in your families to teach them how to receive power, and it will be your greatest testimony because it's your greatest responsibility. And you'll have this power not just in your home, which we're likening to Jerusalem, but throughout Judea, which could also represent at your job, at school, to Samaria, which means when you go out to eat with your friends, when you get together socially, and you begin to discuss things, you will do it from a heart that's been baptized in the holiness of God's Spirit. and you will empower them with the power of your testimony that you experience personally, and it will be so powerful, it will carry such weight that they'll say, how too can I have that power in my life? How can I not just be an overcomer on Sunday, but how can I go home and how can I be the kind of dad that is holy and sets his household in an order that God can bless? How can I not demand the coach to raise my child up, or the teacher to raise my child up, or the pastor to raise my child up? How can I become my child's teacher, and how can I get them in the place that God then comes and enables them to walk through life with power? And he says, not only will you be able to do this in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but you'll be able to do this everywhere your feet go here on earth. Acts 2 says, power comes. The word of the Lord said, go stand here, go wait here, and wait until the power comes. And Acts 2 tells us on the day of Pentecost, verse 1, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled upon each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this utterance or gave them this ability. What we see here is that when the word of the Lord comes, the presence and the power of his Spirit changes everything. It changed everything in that house. And friend, can I guarantee you this morning, if you will wait and if you will tarry until his presence and power comes, it will change everything in your house too. Every person in life, in some way, shape, or form, is in a season of waiting. Some of us are waiting for a raise. Perhaps maybe even a new job. Others are waiting for an ability to find God's purpose in our life. While still others are waiting for the right relationship to come along. Others are waiting for a miracle or a healing. But each of us are to a degree like the disciples. We are waiting to experience God moving with power in our life like we have never seen before in our life. So we're all just kind of in a season of waiting for the word of the Lord to come to a specific area of our life as promised, because we know when it comes, it has the ability to change everything. That was the disciples. They were in the same boat. They were waiting on the Lord to come with power in such a way that they had never experienced before, and when they experienced it, it would give them a testimony. They were able to speak of God's ability in their life like they had never spoken before. The power, the promise was of something more. And all of us have come today looking for more. For most of us, we come to church looking for more than just getting saved. Getting saved is not enough for us. We're here looking for more power. We are looking for something. We are listening for something that when we hear it and we see it, it will empower our lives to be victorious and more victorious on a daily basis. Is there anyone here who has no area that needs a victory? I'm good today, Pastor. All bills are paid. Got a couple mil in the bank. Brand new house. Brand new wife. Brand new kids. Traded all the old ones in. Went to CarMax. They took my car, my wife, and my kids, and I'm starting fresh and new. No bills, no problems, no pressures. Loved by everyone at work. Love everyone at work. In fact, because I've got a couple mil in the bank, I don't work. Is there anyone here today that's not looking for more power? The truth is, we all are. And there's three things in this passage of Scripture that we all need. We all need in our life a sound, a wind, and a fire. Let's look at a sound first. A sound is symbolic of having the fruits of relational harmony with God and with others in our life. All of us are here looking for the sound of love, joy, and peace. All of us are looking to make peace with God and to have peace with others. We're all here hungry, wanting in some way, shape, or form for God to introduce peace to such a degree in our lives that we walk out of here with a life, a heart, and a family that's whole and in unity. And many of us suffer here today, and some of our greatest wounds and wounds, pulled that out, didn't I? Come as a result of not being relationally whole. The sounds that we come echoing in our ear with are sounds of dysfunction, rejection, condemnation, heartache, and pain. Now, to drive this home, that a sound is symbolic of having the fruits of relational harmony at work in our life with God and with others, I want to borrow from my childhood. As a young boy, growing up in a very hurting, very broken, very dysfunctional family, the kind of family that if you looked up our family name in the book of Webster's, you would see our picture and it would say, "See, dysfunctional." We put the fun and the funk in dysfunctional. Some of you are not breathing any longer. But I remember as a child wanting so much more, needing so much more. And Christmas became my favorite season because of one movie, Frosty the Snowman. No. Because there was a movie that would be shown at Christmas time that would capture the sound of love and joy and peace and wholeness for me. It was the kind of movie that made me laugh, made me cry, and made me want to have that sound in my life. Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed was in this movie. They used to sing a song, and I'll sing it for you now. Buffalo Bill, won't you come out tonight? If you would, please. I'm just kidding. But do you remember the movie? It's a Wonderful Life. It paints the picture of a man who has purpose in life. Jimmy Stewart has a purpose, and he introduces to everyone else around him practical help and spiritual hope. Until one day, through adversity, he begins to doubt whether or not life is any better with him in it or not. And oh, I'll never forget the first time I saw Clarence, the angel, come from heaven. So in need of his wings. Teaching us that every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. And boy, angels, they must have a tough time. Or at least Clarence did. Because the angel was responsible for making him an overcomer. Or helping him see in life that he can overcome and be grateful. Oh, as I would watch that movie, I would see the home that was warmly lit. I would see the children. And I would see that on the screen there was a picture of faith, hope, and healing. Love, joy, and peace. Oh, how I wanted to resign my position in my family and go sign up and be in their family. And do you remember how George Bailey got in trouble? Because somebody else around him made a mistake. And so he runs from his hurt. He runs from his pain. He runs like you and I do from our adversity. And it takes in that run, God running beside him saying, "George Bailey, why are you about to jump off the bridge? George Bailey, why are you about to give up hope?" Do you remember the angel jumping in before George Bailey can jump? And George Bailey has to jump in to save the angel's life. And then the angel says, "George Bailey, you weren't saving my life. I'm here to save yours." And friend, that's a metaphor for what it looks like when God gets your number and begins to send out his love to you. He'll jump in so it looks like you're trying to save his life when all along he has set you up to save your life and to show you that in the midst of adversity, God will bring your blessing out of your battle. And it's then that the angel begins to show him what life would look like without George being in it. And then George begins to realize, wow, I have made a difference. This is going to all be important to my next point. And if you're taping the Olympics and you're TiVoing something, know that my next point is about 25 minutes away. It took him realizing that life would be different. To realize he really did have a purpose, that his purpose did matter. It almost took adversity to teach him, you are making a difference in life. And everybody in here wants to know at the end of the day, my life matters and it has a purpose. And it's not to end up in Webster's dictionary with our picture next to the word dysfunction. Oh, I would just be crying at the end. As I fast forward to the end, and George gets it, and he runs home and he just wants to smother his kids with kisses. He wants to embrace his life. It's a picture of what it looks like when a man finally finds that the greatest purpose in life is to love his wife and to love his children with all of his heart, soul, and mind. And not to be out messing in the world, but to get in the house of the Lord and to get in his house and not be absentee, but to adopt his family and to love his family and to raise his family. And he comes home and he doesn't care about going to jail. He doesn't care about his reputation. He doesn't care about his feelings. The one thing he cares about is love. And who is most important in his circle of love? He runs in. He's so distracted now by his blessing and not his battle that he just wants to hug and kiss everyone. Do you remember his little daughter with the juju kisses? I made that up. You probably wouldn't remember it. She does something with juju petals. But at the end, it shows a room full of people who said back, who had a testimony of power, of what George had meant in their lives. And now they were all lined up to thank him and to help him in his time of need. You see, they could testify to him because they'd experienced him. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. We're able to testify of him because we've experienced his power. And oh, how I would see all these people lining up. And oh, how I would see Jimmy and Donna hugging each other. Oh, how I would see the family gathered around them. Oh, how I would hear, "Hark the herald angels sing." See, I told you I was a singer. I don't do weddings. Ka-ching. Okay. But the reality was, that show filled my life with a sound that made me feel hope and feel whole. All of us need the sound of relational harmony in our life. All of us need the sound of the Holy Spirit that breeds that. Secondly, we look at the next symbol. Every one of us need a wind. A wind is symbolic, here we go, of having a purpose for living. And not just having the purpose, but having the power to fulfill it. All of us want to know at the end of the day, hey, my life matters for something. At the end of the day, people notice. Life is a better place. This world is a better place because I'm in it and I'm making a difference. All of us want to know that. But have you noticed in this 21st century of people that never before in all of history, we have more, and yet we possess less. I think people have more than they've ever had before, but people are more miserable than they've ever been before. We live in a society that lacks and suffers from the power to find our purpose, and once we finally do find it, we lack the power to fulfill it. If you were to describe the majority of people, here would be some adjectives that I bet you would find yourself using to describe the majority of people that you know. Clueless. I didn't realize I'd get so much out of that. Have you ran into people that are so clueless, they don't even know they're lost? And you point that out to them, and they're like, "We are?" Purposeless. Listless. They waver back and forth. Here a while, there a while, everywhere a while. Discouraged, discontent, depressed, unsatisfied, and angry. I thought, wouldn't it be neat to speak to most people in this congregation who have yet to reach the place that most of us are dreaming of? Retirement. I wish retirement was more than just handing in your paperwork and picking up your complimentary watch. I wish there was a place that you and I could go that we would not only retire from work, but retire from problems and pressures. Do I have any takers? So I went purposely to a website that is a retirement website. And lo and behold, what popped up on the screen was a devotion from Helen Grace Lashid entitled New Beginnings. She starts by quoting Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19 that says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, see, I am doing a new thing." Here she is in the retirement years of her life, and she is writing about God doing a new thing in her life. Wow! That spoke volumes to me. She then shares this story about this lady that she knows and works with. And here's the story. She writes and says, "When I'm tempted to think that life has given me way too many challenges, I stop and remember one of my patients at the senior care home where I'm working. Due to complications from diabetes, this lady by the name of Mrs. Reimer has lost both of her legs because they've had to be amputated. Losing both legs is a devastating blow at any age, yet she hasn't given up on life. Mrs. Reimer, in fact, has determined to master every difficult adjustment to live life as a double amputee as normal as possible. She has learned how to transfer from her bed to her commode by wiggling her bottom across the padded board, and she's taken great pride in putting on her own prostheses. Once, after she had taken a few faltering steps with an edge of her walker, she sat back down on the edge of her bed, and she beamed up at me and she said, 'Imagine me at the age of 90 learning to walk again. Now that's something to laugh out loud about.'" Wow. Instead of majoring on what she has lost, Mrs. Reimer continues to keep her eye on what she still has. Like her eyesight, for instance. Mrs. Reimer reads books and loves biographies. She also talks very loud, and so we all get to hear about her latest book. She works on jigsaw puzzles and crocheting Christmas tree ornaments. Her philosophy is, if I can make one snowflake each day, then I'll have over 300 to sell at the Christmas bazaar. She finishes by saying, "Mrs. Reimer showed me that when we view adversities as adventures, life becomes not only more bearable, but more exciting." She finishes by saying, "I guess she's taught us that we're never too old to learn something new." You see, the wind in our life is symbolic of finding a purpose and the power to fulfill it. Here is a 90-year-old lady who lacks both legs, and yet she is daring to learn to walk again. Friend, many of us experience a wound. We experience a place that brings us great pain. And we allow that pain to become our purpose. We feed that pain every day. We nurse that pain every day. We meditate on that pain every day. And we think about all that that thing has cost us and all that we have lost. That becomes our purpose. And the power that we have each day to live our lives and be glad is spent on looking at our pain and getting mad. Can I have an oh me? Wow. And yet here's this lady at 90 who's probably felt some pain herself, emotionally, mentally, relationally, and now physically, saying, "Hey, forget about it. Forget about the former things. Don't dwell on them. See that God is doing a new thing." This lady's prayer each day is simple. Helen records it in her article. Each day, the 90-year-old woman prays and says, "Father, thank you for the gift of life and for this brand new day. I will make the most of it." So simple, yet so profound. You're not in a nursing care home yet. But you're well on your way. That's my mother-in-law, and she's helping me preach. But I think every person, wherever you are, the thing you have in common with the man that stands before you and the people seated around you is that you have something that to some degree has cut your legs out, your faith out, your future out from underneath you. Dare by faith to walk again. Dare by faith to believe again. Dare by faith to see something else, something more, and something new again. This isn't the Oprah Winfrey show, but this is not the guy that stands on Sunday night and says, "Good morning, Dominion Church. We're here to give you an extreme makeover." But I would say this morning, there is a voice that has a sound. There is a voice that has the wind. It is powered by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is saying, "See, I have done something new in your life today." And every one of us just needs to say right now, "Father, thank you for the gift of life." Oh, doesn't that sound good coming out of you? Thank you for a brand new day. Lord, I want to make the most of it. You see, when the word of the Lord does come, the Holy Spirit changes lives on purpose. I finished the day by talking to you about fire, because fire is symbolic of having direction in your life, or living life with gusto and conviction. It means having a sense of due north in your life, of knowing with confidence God's will in and God's will for your life. It's that voice that says to you, you are on the right track. As a husband, as a father, as a believer, this fire is symbolic of conviction, of having someone holding you accountable. The Bible says those he truly loves, he corrects. Now, conviction is the act of convicting or a state of being convicted. It is a standard. It's a strong opinion. It's a belief. My belief is, contrary to popular belief, most people do want to be held accountable. None of us like going to the principal's office. We thought when we got out of school, we would never have to go to the principal's office again in life. And yet, something called a boss, even now, though we've known him for 15 years, when his caller ID number shows up on our cell phone or home phone, we suddenly have the feelings of, uh-oh, the principal is calling. Am I right? Contrary to popular belief, I believe God put in all of us, in our DNA, a desire for correction. Boy, it got quieter. I think all of us want to know when we're not cutting it. And yet what we've learned is it's easier to run from that for a while than to face it for a moment. We feed a part of us that wants to have nobody having control over us or telling us what to do, let alone telling us we're missing it. But friend, this morning, there's not a more true voice than the Holy Spirit of God's ability to speak into your life and say, "This is the way, walk in it," and you're walking from it, and it's going to destroy everything in your life. Do you know that sometimes the Holy Spirit even uses your pastor to speak that? That sometimes he has to look at you and say, "You know what, you're addicted to yourself. You're selfish and self-centered. And the unholy trinity is at work in you. Forget about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who reigns from your throne of life is the spirit of me, the spirit of myself, and the spirit of I." Are you still breathing? And contrary to popular opinion, I don't believe you want to go to a church that makes you comfortable. I don't think you're looking for a church that lets you feel very comfortable in your sin. I think you're looking for someone who will stand up and say, "You know what? Sin will send you to hell." And we're not only going to just preach on sin here at this church, but we're going to preach on hell. And we're going to let God's fear work in your life. And here's some sin in case you're not sure. Here's some things if you're doing. You're sinning. You're not just missing it. You're not just, you got a shortcoming or it's a bad season in your life. No. You're in a church where we'll say, "That's sin. No excuses. That's sin." And so I believe people really need this and want this. And I think as we read the Psalms, we find that this is the way that God says, "I love you." Psalms 94 says, "He punishes the nations. Won't he also punish you? He knows everything. Doesn't he also know what you're doing? The Lord knows people's thoughts and that most of them are worthless. Happy are those whom you discipline, Lord, and those whom you teach from your law." You give them relief from troubled times until a pit is dug for the wicked. The Lord will not reject his people. He will not abandon his own special possession. Judgment will come again for the righteous, and those who are upright will have a reward. Who will protect me from the wicked? Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had done this and helped me, I would have soon died. I cried out, God, I'm slipping. And Lord, your unfailing love came and supported me. When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. That's what correction does. I close today by reminding you what he says in Revelation chapter 3 for your life. He says, beginning in the 19th verse, and I think it's so ironic that he would use this final chapter, the Revelation, the book of Revelation, to go back to the theme that is the thread through the entire word of the Lord, and that is his unconditional love for you. And he uses these closing comments to again reaffirm in your mind what he holds most important, and that is his love. And he writes and says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Wow. So if you rebuke me and chasten me, Lord, it's a sign of you loving me. Now that's what I've been looking for. Every person needs a sound. Every person needs a wind. Every person has to feel the fire so that they'll know with confidence the Heavenly Father's love. He says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will supper. I will eat with him and he with me. To him that overcomes. So here we begin to see that it's correcting love from God's word and from God's heart that ultimately makes us overcomers. To him that overcomes will I grant to that person a seat at my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Today, my desire is for this church to hear that you have need of a sound, of a wind, and of a fire in your life. It said that when they assembled together, that in time, as they waited and as they tarried, that power came. I'd like to ask every one of you now, as I raise the sign that says, stand up, I'd like for you to stand. I would just like for you to stand. Now, the next portion may not be as easy for you as it is for God, because now God's love is calling out. And now God's love is saying, I want you to feel my love. And you're going to feel that with my conviction. And I'm going to, in my still, small voice, tell you this is not right and this is not the way. You must change your ways. It's been released even now. And the Holy Spirit of God is searching the hearts of God's people. He's rushing to the north, south, east, and west of your life, and he's beginning to show you if there be any sin in you. Some of you know this is him speaking because now you are officially uncomfortable and you are wondering, does Pastor know it's 12:06? Yes, I do. I recognize that. There are times that we must take time, and there are times that we must take extra time. Today I felt like we needed to see the responsibility that we have for our young people and see the new faces. And in those faces, see the responsibility that we have as a generation to teach them the holy spiritual principles, presence, and power of God. And we're about to do that. Because now I'm holding up the sign that says, if there is sin in your life, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your life, please come to the altar right now. Slip from where you're at. If there is sin in your life, if you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, the sign is come to the altar. Come right now. Don't wait for music. Don't wait for anyone else. If there is sin in your life, come and come quickly. We're teaching this generation what it looks like to be a Holy Spirit-enabled, empowered church here on earth that changes Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. If there is sin in your life, come on. If you need to make things right with God, come on. If you need to invite the Lord in your heart, come on. The sin is not in coming. The sin is choosing not to come. Because my pride. Because my reputation. I don't want this generation to grow up and not have learned the power of the altar. So if there's something that's not right in your life and you know it, I want you to come. Now the young people are coming. Let the younger people come. Come. Pastor, you're sure making it hard. That's right. If you can't handle this in here, you will not be able to handle the storms of life out there. This is what our forefathers would call the old school. Except the only difference between me and the forefathers is I'm not screaming and yelling and my veins not bursting or about to yet. But if there's sin in your life and you know it, there's disobedience in your life, you're not taking captive your thoughts and your vain imaginations, and you're walking in emotions and things that are not right, and there's sin in your life, I want you to come. Come. Keep coming. And now that you're here, I want you to start asking God to forgive you. God, forgive me for my sin. Call it that. Others are joining you. Maybe your sin is self-pity. Maybe you're the person I spoke of who's got the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I going on. Come. Maybe you're prayerless. You don't pray often enough. Maybe you're careless, and your eyes are distracted by the opposite sex too often. Maybe you have all kinds of addictions and cravings that you're asking God to bless. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're bitter. Maybe you're unforgiving. Go ahead. This is called sin. And this is the altar where grace and mercy is applied. This is where Jesus is found. And when you find Jesus, you find a fullness of mercy and grace and the fullness of joy. Come and keep coming. We're teaching this generation what it looks like to be an adult and take responsibility for the sins in our life. The things that keep us from God answering. Go ahead, keep coming. Keep coming. Maybe it's laziness in your life. Come and find a place in this altar and just stand and just wait. And as you wait, just ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me for my critical spirit. God, forgive me for my critical heart. God, forgive me for my anger. Forgive me for my bitterness. Forgive me for my resentment. Forgive me for blaming and condemning everyone else. God, forgive me, for I have sinned. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, as waiting plays, that if we are faithful in our confession, He is even more faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Go ahead, friend. The altar is the goal in this church. You knowing Jesus is the goal. You've not come so that you can know Pastor Greg, so that you can know comfort and convenience and a place where you can hide in your sin. No, you have come to a church that says the altar of God is our goal. Hearts growing and being right with God and being ready if the trumpet of heaven should blow and announce that it's time for the rapture. We're about getting people ready for heaven here on earth. So go ahead, wherever you're at, you're in the safest place you'll ever be in your life, and that's in the altar of God's presence, asking God to forgive you, asking God for your help. So go ahead, spend this time. I don't want to raise another generation of people who don't know how to come to the altar for themselves, that don't know how to pray for themselves. Go ahead, young people, raise your hearts, raise your hands, and ask God to forgive you. Ask God for the fear of the Lord to such a degree that you stay saved longer than just a day, just an event, just a trip, but that your life would live out the salvation of God and be a testimony to everyone else. Hey, man, I've really been in the presence of God. Go ahead and ask God to forgive you. And as they're praying, Waydeen, would you sing this through one time to give every person in this altar an opportunity to meet with God? Refreshing it is to see people begin to weep and be touched by God. This building, just raise your hearts and your hands. Begin to wait on the presence of the Lord as we sing this song. As you see, these altar calls are being very purposed and very personal. I want to ask, how many people in this building have never been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? I just want you to raise your hand. There are hands going up through this building. As you raise your hands, I want to raise another sign. And I want to invite each and every person that's not been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues to come and join us at this altar. If you're already here, I want you to raise both hands because our prayer team is going to come and pray with you. And this is the signal that you are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and baptize you with power, because you need a sound, a wind, and a fire in your life. You need more than just being able to speak in tongues. You need the ability to walk in the Spirit of God's power. So this morning, if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, consider this sign to be the invitation to come and just to raise your hands and raise both of them so we'll know to come pray with you. Now, the second part of this is, if it's been a while and the oil of the Holy Spirit's freshness is not fresh in you, I want you to come. I want you to go ahead and slip from where you are. I want you to take a few more minutes. I don't want you to get in such a hurry into the rest of your day that you miss God and His power being able to make all things new and being able to make things fresh. If you're coming this morning and you're raising both hands, you're saying, I'd like to be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So put both hands up and our prayer teams are going to come find you. Your goal is not to speak in tongues. Your goal is not to feel pressure. Your goal is to stand in the presence of the Lord and allow the presence of the Lord to stand in you. Begin to just surrender yourself to Him. Begin to just praise Him. Let our prayer team get around you as they come. They're going to come find you. And there is going to be a release of God's presence. Now, church, if your schedule allows you to stay, I want you to just extend your hands. In this 21st century, there must be a remnant of people who are praying the next generation of believers, not just through to salvation, but through to the subsequent experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We can't be in such a hurry that we're in the restaurant filling our mouth with food that we miss what God desires to do through our lips here in the local church. Please extend your hearts, your hands, your lives, and start praying in the Spirit. Go ahead. This is the studio participation. Begin to make this a house of an upper room experience. Begin to, from your seats, pray and ask God to release the sound of heaven, the fire of heaven, the wind of heaven, the person and the presence of heaven. Shandala la bokita la la ba, runda la la ba, shinda la la ba, kutara la ma, shinda la la ba, I need some of our prayed up, prayed through Holy Ghost filled saints to just make your way to the youth area and to begin to lay hands on them as the next generation emerges, just like someone once laid hands on you. Go ahead, saints. Feel that confidence that if you're prayed through, if you're right with God, if you're a preacher in the house this morning, come and just lay hands on our young people and give them an Acts chapter 2 opportunity. We need some praying saints. I see one, I see two. Come on, church, I need you to actively engage in the waiting presence. Just lay hands on them. We need some more. Start praying over them with an urgency, with a passion, with an expectancy. On this lady.
No doubt can interfere. Send the presence.
I need some more adults. Come, Sister Exley, would you just come and lay hands on these young people and pray for them? Daryl Yance, would you just come and lay hands on them? Jeff Alberti, I know you can praise and I know you can pray. I need you to come help. Reverend John Pugh, would you come and lay hands on our young people? Larry Pace, come on down. Lay hands on some of these young people. I'm going to have to just start calling some names. If you need this fresh baptism, go ahead and come on down. There's still plenty of time and there's still plenty of room.
Thank you.
We don't want to disrupt anything that the Holy Spirit is doing right now, but the nursery and the children's church is closing in about 3 minutes. You can stay here and enjoy God's presence, but we do ask that you go and pick up your children, and then you are more than welcome to come back in and stay and just enjoy the presence of the Lord. But we do want to say that children's church and nursery are closing in about 3 minutes. Thank you.